The lesson for the morning is the unrestrained idolaters in the text is Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 through 29, which reads as follows. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. Before we begin our next lesson, our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, while Moses was on the mountain getting the marching orders for the children of Israel from God, the children of Israel decided that they wanted a visible representation of God. They lost faith that Moses, their human leader, would ever return to the camp. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 records, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Now Moses left Aaron in charge because of Aaron's knowledge and interaction with God during the episodes of the 10 plagues. God used Aaron in several of the displays of his power, so Moses thought that Aaron would have the faith in and reverence for God required to lead the people temporarily. Moses' faith in Aaron was misplaced, as Aaron did not have the intestinal fortitude to admonish those of the people who wanted to return to an Egyptian-style worship. Exodus chapter 32, verse 2 through 4 records, "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Now I find Exodus chapter 32, verse 5 most interesting. The scripture says, "So when Aaron saw the golden calf, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, the feast for the following day that Aaron declared was intended to be a feast to the Lord. It would seem that Aaron did not intend to advocate idolatry, but simply to supply a visible symbol of God in the style to which the Israelites were accustomed to worship. Neither Aaron nor the people called the idol by any of the names of the Egyptian gods. In fact, the people specified that the feast was to the God that brought them out of Egypt, whom Aaron called the Lord, who was certainly not an Egyptian god. Aaron may not have intended the disrespect that he showed to God by making an idol in the shape of a calf, but God was so offended by the idolatry of the Israelites that he decided to destroy them. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7 through 10 says, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And at this point, Moses interceded in Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 through 13. The Bible says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses convinced the Lord to spare the people. This showed the heart that Moses had for the people, because if the Lord had actually destroyed the Israelites to make a nation from the descendants of Moses, Moses would have had an easier way, with potentially many fewer problems leading a nation of his own sons than he was having with the children of Israel. Now, we can see a parallel to this intercession by Moses in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came as a Jew with the stated mission to seek and to save the lost people of the nation of Israel. Luke chapter 2, verse 19, verse 2 through 10 gives us an example of Jesus granting repentance to the money grubbers of the nation of Israel. Oh, it's not there. What happened? Must have missed it. Anyway, the Bible says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, because he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, look, Lord, I give half my goods to feed the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So salvation is for sinners, not for folk who are okay. Jesus sought out and found Zacchaeus, just as Moses interceded for the children of Israel, with the same effect as the next verse, Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, records. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, when the Lord relented, Moses went back down the mountain to correct the situation. As we read in our text, Moses destroyed the calf, put the gold used to make the calf in water, and forced the people to drink it, and then upbraided Aaron for his failure as the leader of the people. Now, although this ceremony of atonement was going on at the behest of Moses, there were still some who were not sorry for their sin and were continuing their celebration to the idolatrous symbol. Exodus chapter 32, verse 25 and 26 records, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him." Now, while salvation is for sinners, salvation is only for sinners who are willing to repent of their sin and correct their behavior. The people who rose up to play, according to Exodus 32 and 6, and those who were still playing after Moses came back to the camp, were unrestrained sinners who were ignoring that which Moses was doing to correct the situation. Now, the Hebrew word rendered unrestrained is rendered encouraged moral decline in a parallel passage that describes the similar unfaithfulness of Judah in a later historical period. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 28 verse 19 says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." Now, our worship of God requires us to have the restraint needed to conform ourselves to God's orders. But the rules of idolatrous worship are man-made and can conform to whatever we want them to be. In this case, unrestrained immorality. In Old Testament, idolatry generally has a sexually immoral component. God sees sexuality as a fundamental component of humanity, and the devil does all that he can to denigrate that which God holds as fundamental. Now, the idol is a god made by man, so man makes the rules as to how to worship the god that he has made. When you make up your own religion, you don't have to follow the dictates and doctrine as they are written and recorded in the divinely inspired written word. If Family Life Baptist Church is actually Curtis Temple, and I'm the god Curtis, I can make the rules of following the god Curtis and the rules of worship anything I want them to be. In a Christian church, however, the rules of life and worship should be constrained by the doctrine of Christianity that God gives us in the scriptures. The Lord tells me that the scriptures are the word of God. Jesus speaks to the teachers of the law in John chapter 5, verse 39, in which he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Yet these are they which testify of me." Acts 17:11 tells us that the Bereans were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians because of their allegiance to the scriptures. The Bible says these Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, we have these two biblical explanations, and there are many other biblical explanations that the scriptures are the vehicle by which God has chosen to reveal his will and his word to us. I, as did Jesus and the Bereans, use the scripture as the basis for my preaching and teaching. There are many books in my library from which I could make a talk that it would be very interesting. But in order for me to transmit the word that God has given to you, my only recourse is to use the scriptures. Any other intellectual focus is man-made, as was the worship of the calf by the Israelites. Now, Moses had an interesting solution to the problem of unrestrained idolatrous worship in the camp. Exodus chapter 32, verse 25 through 28 records, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now, this passage of Scripture does not indicate that the Levites went from tent to tent, killing people indiscriminately, but that the Levites sought out the 3,000 people who were still engaging in idolatrous immorality. The situation in Exodus 32 is similar to the situation in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 through 9, which reads, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all of the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to the Baal of Peor.' And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Now, in the case of Phinehas, as well as in the case of the Levites, the wages of sexual sin in Israel is death. God has a special place in his wrath for those who commit sexual immorality, especially in the name of worship. Now, the gift of sexuality is the first gift that God gave us, and the primacy of sexuality is described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Now, the initial creation of man included both male and female with the design for sexuality for reproductive purposes. God's first commandment, given in the A portion of Genesis 1, 28, is that God said, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" Now, the easily observable purpose for every type of life on earth is reproduction. Plants have an intrinsic purpose to automatically reproduce on a seasonal basis, whether or not mankind can use or does use their fruits. Animals are similar, as was demonstrated by the Penguin movie this summer. I didn't actually see the movie, but I heard a great deal of conversation about those birds that walk over 70 miles over the frozen tundra to eat and bring food between to help their mate so that they can gestate. God's prime direction for all of his creation is to reproduce. Now, while the animals and plants reproduce by fiat, mankind reproduces because of our decision to obey the commandment of God. Although we are commanded to reproduce, we as members of the creation that God has given free will have the choice to decide whether or not to obey God's command. The gift of free will is without repentance, meaning that God does not force us to obey him, but God influences our decision-making by giving us blessings for obedience and negative consequences for disobedience. And God uses the allure of sexuality as an incentive for us to reproduce. The real intended allure of sexuality, however, is not simply sexual release, but the spiritual completion of the human organism. Sex is designed to be the function that combines the male and the female into the human. God describes the process in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then 21 through 24, where the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So sex, as I said, is the act of joining together the man and the woman into the human. Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, while we control the physical process, God, as Matthew 19, 6 tells us, actually facilitates the joining together of our souls and spirits. The Genesis passage and the passage in Matthew that we have just read indicates that God makes us for one another and joins us together in the same way that the Lord sends us the Holy Spirit. It is interesting that, speaking of the Holy Spirit, in John 14, chapter 14, verse 15 through 17, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now in verses 16 and 17 of John 14, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as another helper. The clear implication is that God has given us at least one other helper, as the Holy Spirit is designated as another helper. A search of the scriptures for the word helper, used in a universal sense, that is, a helper for every man, takes us all the way back to Genesis 2, which we have previously read. Thus, the Bible teaches us that the wife is the first helper for man, and the Holy Spirit is another helper. Man and woman joining together in marriage is a physical parallel to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Becoming one flesh means more than having sexual intercourse. While the physical body is part of our makeup, we are not only physical bodies, but soul and spirit as well. Thus, God ordains the monogamous relationship of marriage to produce a permanent union between husband and wife, using sexuality and spirituality to bond male and female together to make one human flesh. The reason that the scripture tells us in Ephesians 5:23 that the husband is the head of the wife is that the husband and wife are one flesh before God. God intends that this union creating one flesh be permanent, as he tells us in the A portion of Malachi 2:16, for the Lord God of Israel said that he hates divorce. And God reinforces his desire for the longevity of marriage in Matthew 19, verse 8 and 9, where Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So God decreed that the commitment of marriage is the preventative remedy for sexual immorality, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 through 5. Paul says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, Paul has the gift of celibacy, but in his writings, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he recognizes that this is not the normative case. For he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, but to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So now understand the primacy of the sexual relationship. Sex is not given to us to worship idols, but to worship God, and as the cement for our primary earthly relationship. Sex is the function given to us by God to make us one within the context of the marital relationship, which is designed to be a commitment kept throughout our earthly lives for the spiritual completion of man. When we fail to use our sexuality properly, or use it in an idolatrous way, as Israel did in our text, we sin, and the wages of sin is death, as 3,000 Israelites found out when Moses came down from the mountains. So when you see a lewd sexual display on television or hear about sexual immorality in your social circle, think idolatry. To indulge yourself by participating in such displays, either physically or by watching them, is to indulge in the worship of an idol god, either one of your own making or the devil. As the Apostle Paul teaches, marriage, not sexual immorality, is the solution for burning sexual passion. Now, marriage brings its own set of problems, but it is the honorable, God-ordained solution for our sexual situation. I remember 30-odd years ago, when I proposed to my wife, I had not completed my education, nor did I have any serious job prospects. As a matter of fact, my plan was to live on my scholarship in married housing, even as I had as a single student. But my wife derailed my plan and encouraged me to seek employment so that she could live in the apartment that she wanted. I'm sure that had I consulted my parents, they would have objected to my not completing my education as they wanted, but I did not consult them. I left father and mother and joined with my wife as the Bible instructs. So with no other initial assets than the desire to marry and the determination to stay married, my wife and I have figured out how to make it through almost 33 years. It is a struggle, but it is the struggle through which God wants us to grow. There are only two things needed to please God with your sexuality. They are the desire to marry and the determination to stay in a faithful marriage, no matter what the problems may be. Let us not emulate the idolaters by just playing with one another, but let us make and keep the commitment that will honor God. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this example of the Israelites and how you have shown us through the example of Moses and the people, and through your word, what your plan for our life really is. Let us not be caught up in the idolatry that we see going on around us all everywhere that we go, but let us do as you would have us to do and remain faithful and committed to the one to whom you have joined us by marriage. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to follow your instructions and do as your word would have us to do. And Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today. We ask you for traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and that you would bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to open the doors once again to get back together and to talk about your word. We thank you for the lesson, and we ask you that you would allow us to use the teachings here that we might be able to benefit from the sharing. Now, we thank you for all that's in the house. We're praying for those whom Paul has asked us to pray for, and we pray for his safety. We're not exactly sure where he is this morning, but we pray that things would be going well with him wherever he is, that the road would not be a hindrance to him as he tries to come this way. And Lord, we pray for Sister Allen this morning. She has a concern about her health, and a specific concern, and we ask you, Lord, that you would meet her need. We know that that the doctors have all kinds of tools and instrumentation and tests and things that they can do to diagnose and treat disease. But we know you're the one that has the hem of your garment, and in which you have more medicine than all the doctors in the world. So we ask you just to let it down to her, that she might touch it and be made whole, that when she goes back to the doctor for this test, that they might not find anything to talk about. We just pray her strength, and we just ask you to bless in this case. Now, we're also praying for those whom she has asked us to pray for especially for Brother William, who has fallen under some type of delusion about his identity. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us words to say that we can send to him that would help him to recognize his position and realize the teaching that he is receiving from whomever he's receiving it is defective, and that there's no reality like the one that serves a true and a living God. We ask you that you would regulate his mind and fix his heart, that he might not go off on that tangent for too long, but that he might use that to come back and be a follower of yours. And we pray for the rest of those in her family that she has asked us to pray for, and also we pray for the store, that her situation there might improve, that business might pick up, that more might come by and get those little frilly dresses and those suits for the young fellas, that they might be able to wear that attire and help their store continue to function. Pray for the McClures, Lord. We ask you to bless those that are on their list as well, and Brother Wells and Sister Veronica Olney, Sister Randall Rogers, and Brother Stephen Rogers. We continue to pray for Janelle as she works on her academics, and as we have heard today, on her dancing. We ask you that the charity event for which she went in, that they would be successful in raising that which they were trying to raise, and that she would be able to recuperate from the experience today. Now, we pray also for Brother McClure's mother, who is in town. We ask you that you continue to bless them and allow them to have a great visit. And we just thank you for them and their diligence and their faith. We pray for Sister McClure, wherever she may happen to be, hopefully that she got in a serious, deep discussion with someone and is leading them to the Lord. We just ask you that you bless her wherever she may happen to be right now. And Lord, we're also praying for Brother Lee and his family, and for those who he has asked us to pray for, Sister Mary Petrelli and Brother Julius Smith, Aunt Betty and Sister Frieda Durham, and Brother Ron Russell. We ask you that you continue to bless his son in Pennsylvania and college out there, that he might have that steel trap mind, that everything that the teacher says might be captured, so that when test time comes and he has to give back that information, that he might have it all, that he might be able to excel in that particular environment. And we continue to pray for them in the bereavement of Sister Gail Wiley, for them and for her family and for all that loved her. We ask you to bless in that case as well. Pray for Brother Edwards, Senior and Junior. We thank you for Austin as well, who went out to the tournament this week and acquitted himself well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless that young mind, help him to learn and grow from the experiences that he had, help him to recognize that every place is a good thing, because there are many that cannot do that well. And we ask that you give him, on the one hand, competitive spirit, and on the other hand, intellectual maturity, that he might recognize what he is doing and grow from the sharing. And we continue to ask you that you bless Brother Harris as he's raising these young men and giving them direction and giving them the experiences that they need, that they might be strong and healthy young men. Bless him in all that he does, and in the rest of his family as well. Prayer for Sister Winston this morning, Lord. We're glad to see her and her little relative, Nate. We thank you, Lord, that they were able to make it out. And we also pray for Brother Winston as he is coming to a position in the restaurant where he's going to have to close it down. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless his heart, that you give his heart the strength that it requires to keep him going, and that you would take away that stress from him, that he might not tax himself physically, but that he might be able to continue his catering business and doing those things that will allow him to make a profit on the one hand and live stress-free on the other. We ask that you bless that family, continue to guide and direct them as they go. And we also pray for Sister Donna Powell, who is in several types of recovery, and we ask that you help her to rebuild from all of her situations. Hello, we pray for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Jones. We ask that you bless her, for Mehdi and Sam, that you would help Sam as he continues his search for employment, that you'd bless Mother Versa as she is recovering from her illness. You continue to bless Mother Bard as she drives up and down a dangerous highway, that you would bless Ben as he is growing and developing. We thank you, Lord, that Jakara is starting a job down in Georgia at the first of the year. We ask you that you would allow her to have a fun-filled holiday season before she has to put her nose to the grindstone and her shoulder to the wheel in employment soon. And we continue to pray for Chris as he deals with the situation in his family. And Lord, we're praying for Brother Smith this morning. We're thanking God. We're thanking you, Lord, that you have resolved his situation and put him in a situation where he has to go back. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him strength, help him to keep his mind stayed on you as the trials and the tribulations come in his place of employment. We just ask you that you would give him an even keel and a level head and the restraint that he needs as some may try to provoke him. But we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him. We bind the devil in his case and ask you that you would give him time, Lord, that he might be able to not have that immediate provocation, but that he might be able to settle back in peacefully and be able to work with them in such a way that they will allow him to maintain his equilibrium. We just ask you to bless. We thank you for the blessing that you have given and ask you to continue to bless as well. Now, Lord, we're also in prayer for Sister Cheryl Potts, for Sister Diane Ezell, for Sister Betty Carter Cooney, and the television program for Brother Roscoe George and Brother Conroy and his wife. We pray that Brother Conroy's wife's knee is still improving and developing. We thank you, Lord, that you've given him the profit from his labor as he has sold his house that he rehabilitated. And we thank you, Lord, that he was able to do that and that you gave him the strength in that case. Praying for Sister Wells and Sister Hudson, Brother Leo McGill, who's still recovering and is doing well according to his wife. Praying for Dad, we ask you to continue to bless him as he's doing fine. And for Marvin, as he's working there on the East Coast, we ask you that you would give him the mind to, as he goes from teaching to administration, that you would help him, Lord, to deal with those administrative problems with the same equilibrium that he used to work with his educational situation. Pray for Aunt Naomi. We thank you for her, and we ask you that you let her and Dad continue to roll together up and down the highway. Pray for Brothers Perkins and Sister Cooper and Brother Perkins' family and all those that he has asked us to pray for, and for Brother and Sister Northern and their families. We ask you that you bless across the country as they are in the Southland, that you give them peace and safety down there and help their families to continue to grow and develop. Praying for Sister Fuller as she's been in this week, and we ask that you continue to bless the store over across the street for those whom she's asked us to pray for. We're in prayer for traveling mercies for Sister Beard as she's out of town this week. As she goes up and down the dangerous highway, we ask you that you bring her back safely at the appointed time, that she might be able to resume her activities here and meet with us once again. Now we pray for the Webbs as well. You know the trials and the tribulations in that household. We ask you for strength for them. We ask you that you would give them, that you would regulate their hearts and fix their minds, that they might be able to make good decisions about their lives, that they might be able to grow together and help one another as they have these trials and tribulations with which they have to deal. Pray for Dr. Allen and his program as well, and for those that for whom he has asked us to pray. We thank you for the recovery of Brother Schramm, and we ask you that you continue to bless his organization that's moving on. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd also bless Sister Rosa Allen and out on the West Coast, give her that which she stands in need of in terms of health. Also for Sister Viola Frazier and Sister Lilla Simpson, Brother Price, Brother Peterson, Sister Smith, Sister Crawford. And we just ask you for all that we are praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the victims of the hurricanes around the world, and those who are trying to help them. We ask that you would help, in all that you would direct, give us guidance and direction in all those places that they have to rebuild and replenish and renew, that you would be in the plan, that you would help those who are in charge to do so efficiently and effectively, that folk might be made whole as well. Praying for our armed forces here and there and everywhere, that they might be able to do their job safely and come back home to their families. We pray for the young men and women in our neighborhood, and for the salvation of any that might be in the group of our family and friends that might not know you, in the pardon of their sins. Now we thank you for all that are in the house today. We thank you that you gave us a lesson that even though it was late, even though we were late putting it together, that it was effective to stimulate some conversation, hopefully that it would be able to bless somebody's heart. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, as we continue to bless her, Lord, in all that she does, and bless JJ as he has to go back to school on Monday, and give him the mind that he needs, that he might be able to capture that information, because test time is coming. Help him to work hard and do those things that he needs to do, that he might be successful. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that we have prayed for, and we ask you that you continue to bless in this little place. We thank you for the facilities that you've given us here, and help us to use them well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your wisdom, for your goodness, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. In our society, it is easy to get off the track, as did the Israelites. There are so many things with which we are faced that will pull us away from God. But Jesus Christ gave us this sacrament that we might remember him. That as we go to and fro during our busy schedules during the week, that we might just remember the fact that Jesus Christ is the reason that we are saved, that his death on the cross was a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world and our sins as well. And as did Moses, let us bring repentance to our hearts when we think about the sins that we have done, because one day when I was lost, he died on the cross. And it was his death, his blood shed on the cross, that provides our sacrifice. Let us remember all that the Lord has done for us as we go to and fro in our busy schedules. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.